Well, grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. On behalf of the staff, session, and members, welcome to Cook's Church. We're delighted that you're here with us as we seek to follow and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. As always, I have several announcements, and Fred Cox has a moment for mission toward the end, and then we'll begin our worship service. This morning is the deadline for turning in gift cards from either Walmart or Five Below to Kelly Harper. They will go to provide Christmas gifts to some of the children at River Oaks Elementary School. Thank you all for your donations. Upcoming Christmas parties to note. Today from 2 to 4, all youth will gather at the home of Paige Benson. Youth, please bring a $15 to $20 white elephant gift to exchange. And on Tuesday, December 19th at 6 p.m., all ladies are invited to join our Presbyterian Women's Circles as they join together for their Christmas party at the home of Gaylist. And last, make sure to mark your calendars and join us on Sunday, Christmas Eve, December 24th. At 10 a.m., our choir will lead us in worship with a beautiful cantata, and at 5 o'clock, we'll have a candlelight worship service along with communion and carols. Invite your family and friends to join us for this lovely service. The beautiful flowers in our sanctuary today are in memory of Roy and Gladys Cox by Fred and Mary Lou Cox. Those are the announcements that we have. I'm going to make a quick announcement, just really briefly. I want to commend just the work and the effort that's being done on the behalf of the church for the buildings that are struggling. It's every day just about that I'm here at the church that one of those people in task with that recovery of those buildings. Oh, please have a seat. You'll be a while. It's every just about every day one of them is by the church wondering. And again, I know that we're struggling with how slow it moves, right? This is a function and a factor not of our dedication to the seeing it overcome, but really the market economics of the market and economy that we're in. Right now, finding work guys is really hard. Finding contractors that will take on this project is difficult, right? So we're experiencing some lag in that. But, you know, as that lag continues, and as we see now not one but two church buildings in a state of disrepair, we've just got to be aware that dynamically, for people driving down the Mount Holly Huntersville Road corridor, that is we can't do anything about that, right? These buildings are in a state of disrepair. We can't fix them, but we've got to recognize that there is an ongoing perception problem that we're going to have, right? There's just no two ways about it that people are going to come and they're going to say, Cook's Church, man, they must be on the way out, right? And that's a discouraging word to hear. You know, Proverbs is going to tell us that sweet words are like honey, right? People will come to them, but negative words, right, they have a real negative effect. What we've got to be aware of as a church, I think, especially as we see these projects lingers. First of all, your leadership has really got their nose to the grindstone. They're really working hard. But secondarily, we need to have an above average response to what people are saying, right? Or we need to be proactive in telling people, you know, I know Cook's looks like they're on their last, right? But let me tell you, I'm really finding the word of the Lord there. I'm finding the presence of God. Insert in the language, right? What are you excited about your church for and about? This is our opportunity to really talk about that. And, if you're not excited about something at the church, this is not a bad reflection of you. I completely understand. But come and talk to somebody. We've got eight ordained elders that you can talk to, and you've got me. There's a host of people that you can speak to and about. And especially if in guarded or casual conversations with friends, even amongst fellow church members, if your feeling is really that the bell has struck, the tone has, and that there's no bringing Cook's back, I can understand your perception, but I'd ask you to hold your tongue and come and talk with somebody. If you really feel that the church is in a demise path, right? We're on a doom roll, right? Then the people to talk about are your leaders or me. And the way you come to us is, I have an idea, or I'm worried and I want to help. These are practical things that you could say and people would really appreciate it. We've got lots of needs, right? We absolutely need more educational opportunities in our church. We absolutely, without question, need greater programming for kids and youth. We have needs, right? And so if you hear negativity, this is your opportunity to not dwell in it, but to really turn it. To really use that opportunity for a time to say, look, I understand dynamically it looks like we're down. Come into our sanctuary. It looks like things are rough. But come and get to know the people. Hear the stories. Worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Read his word. And this is all going to make sense. Right? We are a people trying to maintain faithfulness to the Lord in the midst of difficult and depressing times for a lot of people. We're going to talk about that in the sermon. Right? We, that is us, the members of family and friends of Cook's Church, are the light of this corner on the west side of Charlotte. And man, does that light need to shine brightly, right? And it shines brightly initially, even in the winter, through the acts of dedication and love that we ourselves undertake. And so let's shine the light of Cook's even brighter, knowing that right now we look really dark. Right? With the buildings and the stuff like that. This is our call. This is our moment, right? This is the time that we start reversing the tide and we start telling people the good news of Jesus Christ. Yeah, things are tough, but there is a good news and there is a really good resolution to this story. We're going to talk more about that because the church really doesn't talk about how things end, right, very often. I'm going to undertake that in the beginning part of the year. In a sermon series I'm calling Necessary Traumas. I'd like you to invite people with that very intentionally. It's going to be a good starting point for people to come back to church. I appreciate your latitude on this. And again, my hope is, my knowledge is, God is working. There are gifts coming into this church. There are things that are happening behind the scenes that are moving that are very, very positive. Right? Trust and know those things are coming to fruition. Trust and know the Lord Jesus Christ and all will be well. I promise you, all manner of things will be well. And now we've got Fred with a moment for mission.
Good morning. I just try to remember what Pastor said the first Sunday. After the fellowship hall was damaged, he said, remember this, that's just a building. We're the church, right? So let's be the church. And I think that's what the bottom line is to what he just said. Do you remember the radio broadcaster, Paul Harvey? Everybody remembers Paul Harvey, right? He used to tell a good story during the Christmas season. There was a man that lived up north, and he was a good man. He was kind to everybody, and everybody thought he was a Christian because of his kindness, but he wasn't. In fact, he just flatly rejected the whole incarnation story. He just didn't understand how God could become a man and just didn't get it and didn't believe it. So he told his family, he said, look, I'm not going to the midnight Christmas Eve service this year. I'll just feel like a hypocrite. I'm just going to stay here at the house. And no sooner did the family drive off till it started snowing a lot. There was a winter storm that came in. And so he just settled down by the fire with his newspaper. And no sooner had he got comfortable, he heard a thud. And then he's like, what was that? And then he heard it again, and it was louder. And he thought that it was coming from the living room window. So he went to the front door, and here was this flock of birds. They had been flying into the window. And he reasoned that, well, they saw the light, and they sensed that there's warmth, so they're trying to get in. And so So the man that had no interest whatsoever in the Christ child of Christmas suddenly had compassion for these poor birds. And he remembered the barn. That's where his children kept their pony. So he figured he could get the birds to go in there. And their shelter, they would have shelter and they would survive. So he put on his coat and galoshes and tramped through the snow. And he opened the barn doors wide. And he turned a light on in the barn. And he thought, that ought to do it. But they wouldn't go in. So he tried shooing them in, and that didn't work. And he even went back into the house and got some breadcrumbs. And he made a trail from where they were to the barn, thinking that that would get him to go in. But that didn't work. The birds ignored the breadcrumbs and just continued to flop around helplessly on the ground in the snow. He even tried catching them. And you know how useless that was, but he tried. And they just scattered in all directions except the barn. He couldn't get them to go into the barn. Nothing was working. So that's when he realized, they're afraid of me. He said, you know, they're afraid of me, even though I'm trying to help them. I'm trying to get them in the barn where there's shelter and they can be warm. And then he thought, you know, if I could just become a bird, okay, I could mingle with them and talk to them. I could speak their language. And I would tell them, look, let's go in the barn where the shelter is. And then at that moment, according to Paul Harvey, the church bell rang. And the whole meaning of Christmas dawned on that man. He dropped to his knees and his heart melted as he understood the real meaning of Christmas. That's the rest of the story. Good day.
We now begin our worship service.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Advent reading 3, joy. Scripture, Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with your joy, with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasure at your right hand. Reflection, the candle of joy glowing brightly serves as a reminder of the deep, abiding joy that comes from God's presence. This joy transcends our daily struggles and fleeting happiness of maternal things. It's joy that springs from the depths of our souls, nurtured by God's loving embrace and sustained by his constant grace. In every moment of laughter, every instant of gratitude, and even tears, this joy remains unshakable, reminding us of the unending love and eternal pleasure that awaits us in his presence. Prayer. Let's pray. Gracious God, infuse our lives with your joy. May it be a wellspring in our hearts, strengthening and uplifting us always. Amen.
Let us continue in prayer. Heavenly Father, God of ancient promises and eternal faithfulness, we gather today in awe and adoration of your wondrous deeds. As we turn our hearts to your word, we're reminded of the prophet Isaiah's voice spoken centuries ago. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel, a promise of your presence, a beacon of hope in times of darkness. Lord, in the fullness of time, you turn prophecy and reality. In Matthew's gospel, we see the unfolding of your grand design as Emmanuel, God with us, took flesh in Jesus Christ. In him, you bridge the expanse between heaven and earth, bringing your light, love, and life into the midst. Today, as we delve into the mystery of your incarnation, stir our hearts, O God. Awaken us to the profound truth that in Christ you are with us in our joys, in our struggles, and in our everyday moments. Help us to grasp the depth of your love, a love so profound that it spanned the ages, took on human form, and dwelled among us. May this understanding not just linger in our mind, but deeply transform us. Teach us to be fully present in our spiritual journey, to cherish each moment as an opportunity to encounter you.
in our relationships, guide us to reflect the presence of Christ, showing love, patience, and grace. In this hour of worship, let your Holy Spirit move powerfully among us. Open our ears to hear your voice, our eyes to see your work, and our hearts to receive the fullness of your truth. Prepare us, O God, to be bearers of your presence in a world that yearns for your touch. We offer this prayer in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I invite you now, those of you who are able to rise now and join me in the singing of our first hymn, number 174.
We will be singing the first four verses.
Blessings that come through the passing of the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ.
We come now to a time that I think is incredibly consequential in the life and witness and service of Christians. It is becoming an increasingly difficult turn to make, I concede. For generations, Americans were at least tangentially steeped in the understandings of fallenness and sin. And yet we've kind of cut the cord on that. Not many people here. In fact, what's left is a staggering gap in moral and ethical improvement in America, right? Whether it should be in the church or elsewhere, one shouldn't, I guess, I think I could say. But we've come into a time in which self-reflection is becoming a lost art. And so I know these confessions are difficult, and yet I sense in them the awareness that God is moving and stirring in a special way. So please, let us join together in our prayer of confession found in this morning's bulletin. Merciful God, in the stillness of this moment, we come before you with humble hearts, acknowledging our shortcomings and the times we strayed from your path. We confess that too often we become consumed by the noise and distraction of our lives, losing sight of your abiding presence with us. Forgive us, Lord, for the moments we have failed to recognize you in the faces of those around us and in the wonders of your creation. Forgive us for the times we have not been present for others or for you, missing the opportunities to show love, compassion, and grace. In your boundless mercy, help us to refocus our hearts and minds on what truly matters. Renew in us a deep sense of your presence, that we may find peace in your embrace and strength in your word. Lead us back to the path of righteousness, that our lives may reflect the love and hope found in Christ. We ask this, trusting in your unfailing love and grace. Amen. Friends, hear the good news. By the waters of our baptisms, we're assured a most wondrous promise that in the fullness of time, God took flesh, became alongside of us, and did everything necessary for us and for our salvation. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated and join me in the singing of our second hymn. Steps ahead in the service in my mind, right? Please remain seated, and we come now into an important time, a time in which we declare what it is that we believe as Christians. We use an ancient creed to remind ourselves that this faith that we have, although is bubbling up new and fresh in us every day, is anchored. It's anchored to the Word and anchored to generations of Christians who believe the same things that we do. So join me now as we read the Apostles' Creed. It's also in this morning's bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty.
From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, we be seated ready for the supper.
Now into a time that's just for kids, so we'd like to invite the kids to come forward for a time that's just for them.
Good morning. So today we're going to use our imaginations, and I want us to go on an adventure. So, and actually today is kind of a good day for this adventure. We're going to go on a walk through the woods. And so I want everybody to pretend that we're on a walk in the woods, and maybe it's 2 or 3 in the afternoon, and we decided for some reason to go on a walk on a winter's day, and we're walking through the woods, and it's getting dark. And we get to a place in the woods, and there's a cave, and we decide to go into the cave. And it's just you on your walk by yourself, and you get into the cave, and it's really dark. And you decide, well, you know, you're going to explore the cave a little bit, and you get in there, and you walk back, and you maybe get lost in the cave a little bit. And as you come back out of the cave, it's completely dark outside, because what happens in this time of year, around 5 o'clock, 4:30 or 5 o'clock, it's already dark. It gets dark really early. So you don't have a flashlight, and you don't really have a way of getting home, right? So what happens? You might panic a little bit, and you don't really have a way of finding your way home. So I'm going to stop our story right there. And ask you a question. What are our five senses? Do you know what your five senses are? Anybody? Sight, touch, taste. What are the others? Hey, I've got some smart kids up here up front. Anybody? Sight, taste, touch. Hearing. What's the last one? Anybody? Smell. Okay. So let's go back to our story in the woods. So you're all alone and you're lost, right? And you're starting to panic because it's dark and you need to get home. So what are the things that you begin to do? You begin to panic and you're thinking about, well, gosh, I'm missing mom or missing home, and I really want to eat. So what do? Do you start maybe smelling dinner a little bit, and you smell your favorite meal? So can you smell that favorite meal right now? Maybe your favorite dessert. What is it? Maybe a cake or something that mom maybe makes that is your favorite. Or maybe as you're walking through the woods trying to kind of figure out your way and find the trail, maybe you hear your favorite sound. What is your favorite sound? Maybe it's a song that maybe your mom sang to you or your dad sang to you, or maybe a song you heard at church, or maybe a song you sang at school. What about maybe you start to think about your favorite blanket or your favorite stuffed animal, something that you touch, right? So you start to use all your senses as you're walking through the woods, right? So really when you're lost and maybe you're homesick, maybe you're away at camp or other places, and you begin to not be around all of the things that your favorite people, you begin to use your senses to remember all of the things that are your favorites, right? So one of the things that Pastor Jason is going to talk about today is the gift of presence. And maybe, you know, presence, that's a homophone, right? I think I'm using that word right. So presence with a T means gifts under the tree. And presence with a C would be us being present here all together. So I want you to remember today that using your senses, the five senses, that when you have those, that oftentimes we can remember what it's like to be around all of the people that and the things that comfort us and give us the joy during this time of year, even when those things and those people may not be around. Okay? So let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the gift of your presence. And thank you for our five senses, so that we can smell, taste, touch, hear, feel, and remember. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay. Y'all have a great day.
Today we're doing our second song in a series with a Caribbean flair. Last week it was the Harry Belafonte piece, Long Time Ago in Bethlehem. This one's called Celebrate the Child. It's a very upbeat song. If you get a chance, listen to it. It's awesome with steel drums in the Caribbean flow. So the whole line is Celebrate the Child who is the light. And that's our hope for this season and our focus.
Celebrate the child.
We come now into a time of reading and proclaiming God's word as we set our hearts to hear the voice of God in our lives and in our daily activities. So I invite you now to join me as we have a prayer of illumination. Join me. Heavenly Father, we just pray, O Lord, that on this dark and dreary day, that somehow, some way, that your Spirit would enter our hearts, flooding it with the light of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Heavenly Father, allow that light to burn so brightly in us, to make us effervescent with your love, so that we begin to become even more attractive to the world that languishes in darkness. Father God, awaken us in this reading and proclamation of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Meal were you thinking about?
Thanksgiving, man.
Morning. As we read through Kings, we have these stories of all these different kings, and a short description of each one of them says he either did right in the eyes of God or he did not do right in the eyes of God. This morning we hear about Ahaz, and he did not do right in the eyes of God. This reading comes from Isaiah 7. 10 through 14, it can be found on page 681 in the Pew Bible. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God, let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Thank you.
The New Testament reading this today is a very short one from the Gospel of Matthew. It comes from our nativity story. It's just two verses. I read from the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. I read verses 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This week, as I prepared for the sermon, I'm going to let that go up. Bye-bye. This week, there you go. What's going on? Right, awesome. Wow. You know, this week as I prepared for the sermon, I remembered a really difficult time from our lives several years ago. It was just about the time that Lily was born, about 6 months into her arrival. Ben had gone through pneumonia multiple times. Was emaciated, was really struggling with asthma to breathe. And we got him to the doctor. I got him, Natalie was with Lillian. And I got him to the doctor, and it was one of those things where the doctor said, "Well, you don't have to go in an ambulance." Nothing good comes from that, right? "You don't have to go in an ambulance, but you have to go now." And I remember even asking, I was like, "Well, we live back in Mount Holly. I'll go home and get a bag." And the doctor said, no, you're either going in an ambulance or you're going there now. And so, you know, we had gone to the hospital, and we ended up at Carolina's main, Levine Children's Hospital, I think they call it now, right? And that's what it was called then. It's not talking about 20 years ago, right? So we were at Levine Children's Hospital. Natalie, again, was unfortunately at home with Lillian. It had to be done. And so I was there. And Ben was really very sick and continued to deteriorate for the first 24 hours. I still get emotional thinking about it. It was really frightening. As anybody who's had any loved one, but especially a kid that they've got wired up with oxygen masks and, you know, and Ben at a certain point wasn't responsive. Like he wasn't talking to them, and when he was awake, he would be very agitated. This was a result of a lack of oxygen over a period of time.
At least they told us. So anyway, I want you to imagine the scene. I'm sitting in a very cold and sterile hospital room. My son is in the bed, wired up. It's scary. I mean, I don't want to over-dramatize this. I mean, there was no doctor telling us that the time was not. But it was a scary and tenuous scene. And all alone. And even though I was a pastor, sometimes in those difficult and dark moments, the awareness of God is a difficult thing to find. And that's why you need people, right? You need people. And it just so happened that day it was the nurse. And the nurse, I don't remember her first name, but Wilson was the last name. The last name was Wilson. Came into the room, and she was a Christian woman. And we talked briefly, you know, as they were getting Ben set up about, you know, what was going on in this. But man, you know, she really sensed, right? And probably those people, they've got kind hearts. Nurses that work in, right, the children's unit are used to dealing with whacked out parents, right? They have to be. It's a function of their job. But she came in and she put her hand, you know, on my hand, and she said, "It's going to be okay." And then she said, "Would you like to pray?" Yes, right? And she prayed, guys, and it was just a wonderful prayer. It was just magnificent. And I remember that there was this point where she would say, and she said it a couple times, she would say, "It's in our weakest moments that we're cradled by the strongest arms," right? Thought that is pretty good. That'll preach, is what I said that day, right? When we're the weakest, we are cradled by the strongest arms. And when she concluded that prayer, that whole cold and sterile hospital room was no longer cold and sterile. It had filled with the majesty and grandeur and holiness of God, right? There was a calm moment. And it was a calm that would continue. The peace that Christ talks about being, you know, greater than even our understanding, it had arrived and in that place in a special way. And again, it was really just a joyful thing. I don't know that the two are related, but Ben recovered fairly quickly thereafter. As a matter of fact, I was able to leave the room to go to the dining hall because he had stabilized that much. And I told him, I said, "Ben, if you need anything, call the nurses." And of course, you know, he's a four-year-old. So I get away and get back, and the nurses are all smiling. And I said, "Well, what is it?" He goes, "Well, your son ordered a pizza." Right? I told him to call him if he needed anything, and he got to the point where he needed a pizza. And so he called and let him know. It was one of those moments where you just unmistakably know that the power and majesty and grandeur and holiness of God is not something that's kept squarely locked away in churches, that it is, in fact, out in the world, and that God can break down those barriers of fear and resistance and terror and anger and in a moment deliver his presence. Wasn't always like that, right? Wasn't always in our lifetime it was. But as we look back into the Bible, we realize that God's presence arriving was in, before the arrival of Jesus Christ, was a really rare and yet still equally wondrous thing. It still carried that kind of power and grandeur and majesty. But it wasn't as accessible. But we get these great moments from our Old Testament as we look and we see the presence of God arriving. And again, I think of Exodus. And Exodus is, of course, at a time where Moses is unaware of his destiny. Of course, God fully aware. And God reveals to Moses in that moment his destiny and his role. But I want us to read and to think. So I read now from Exodus, the third chapter, verses 2 through 4. "There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, 'I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up?' When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.'" Now, into this ordinary, everyday sheep herder's life, right? This is a guy that's already done some things that I think we would find a little bit objectionable. And yet, here he is confronted in his daily life through things and materials that even though God made them awesome and grand, they were simple things, just ground and a burning bush. A bush, right? God can take these ordinary, everyday things and by the arrival of his presence, transform them, making them holy ground, right? Well, I got a buddy, John. John grew up in the South, son of the South, but found his fate and fortune in real estate and ended up in bigger cities, increasingly bigger cities. He went to Atlanta and then New York, and then I think maybe a lateral move. He ended up in San Francisco. But it was in New York that he was on that upwardly mobile path. Even in his middle 30s, he was excited about making money and doing good in the world, I guess. But he said that he had kind of lost the thread and he wasn't really going to church and really didn't think much about God despite his parents being Sunday after Sunday Methodists. He just kind of drifted, like a lot of folks do, honestly. But that he had reached a point in his career where there were headwinds coming at him and he found himself remarkably lonely. And there, in the midst of his daily scene, it was a subway, he saw a woman, and she was sitting on a bench on the subway, and she was just reading a Bible, right? Just reading a Bible. First of all, wow, what an amazing statement. Think about that. If you're out in public, man, and you've got the Bible, you're saying something. You're dynamically speaking to the world around you. You're saying, despite all of this grandeur and excess and wonders, there's still something powerful here in this Word of God. It's a powerful statement. I hope you'll consider it. If you're going to Starbucks, maybe take a Bible instead of the latest bestseller or your phone that has the latest news or anything on it. Take a Bible. Make a statement in the world. Because I can tell you from my friend's experience, that statement had an effect. He talked to that woman. Now, it's not a perfect story. She didn't invite him to church. He didn't go and it started. I mean, I wish I could tell you the perfect story, but it's not that. But it did. It awoken in his heart something that continues to pull on him to this day. He's back in the pews. He takes his family. He understands the goodness and blessing of God because he can point at times in his life, having grown up in church and having been exposed to the goodness and wonders of God, where he is aware when God's presence is with him. That he's aware of it because he's been steeped in a church tradition, right? People have said to him, God is at work and moving in the world, right? And God is moving and working right now. And so when it happened, it was very easy for him to realize and come to this conclusion. Presence of God can really dynamically change the way that we perceive things. We know that, again, from the Bible. Because in the history of the people of Israel, there came a time where their sin and their transgression became too great for God to even bear, right? They had so thoroughly and completely departed the ways of the Lord. And this wasn't in just ritual worship. I hope we think when we hear that the Israelites departed the ways of the Lord, we don't think, oh, well, they just stopped going to worship or they stopped giving their money. No. When people stray, they stray, and Israel was no different. Israel was participating in foreign cults and cultures that engaged in prostitution, that engaged in gambling for money, that engaged in murder for hire. I mean, there were problems with that area. And yet, God made a choice, and the people went to exile in Babylon. And you can only imagine if somebody came and took you from your house and home, your kith and kin, and moved you someplace hither and yon, that you would find yourself freaked out, frightened, longing, urged for God's presence. And if you want to read where that darkness can take you, read Psalm 137, right? It starts out with a lament. While we were by the rivers of Babylon, we wailed and we cried and we worried about God, right? Because the presence of God had been removed. And in their darkness, they cried out to God. Thankfully, God listened. And we know that in the fullness of time, he sent a Savior, the Son, Jesus Christ. But we've got to contend with the fact that darkness begets greater darkness. And that when there isn't the voice of the urging call toward the love of God, there's also not the reminder that we're not perfect and that we too are sinners. And in that stew of pride and longing, we grow terrible in some things that we can do. I think we've all become accustomed, sadly, to shooters lighting up places of business, schools. It's a terrifying time. And again, I mean, I think as we look and realize that generations now of people haven't had a point of intersection like my friend John with the Christian tradition or any faith tradition at all, that people are becoming more and further removed from a message of moral and ethical improvement. Does that make sense? That if you're not coming and hearing the word of God or any other word of any other God, then you are somehow missing out on a consequential element of your development. The awareness that you're not perfect, that you need to grow. And what's been removed from most people's awareness that is there is a need to grow. And we see these shootings. We saw one last week. And again, I don't know the man's circumstances. I think he was 60. He chose education, and I'm sure it seemed like a good idea. But what I want us to realize is that the lostness of that man in that moment was horrible. Nobody, friends, takes up a gun and takes life without feeling the edges of horrors in their souls. And that's not to remove him from justice. That's not my point. My point is we've got to be aware that more and more people are moving to that spot of sorrow and loneliness because they're not aware that the presence of God is here now. They don't know it. We haven't told them. Or if we've told them, we've told them with sharp and nagging tones that they needed to come back to church, as if that was going to be some kind of magical solution. It's not. I want people in the pews, folks. I really do. But unless they're in the Word, there's not much growth, right? We see churches grow and grow wide, but they don't grow deep because they're using a combination of psychologically attuned messages and careful and casual lighting in order to create an effect, right? It's an effect a lot of people like, but there is not the attention and the dedication to the awareness of the Word of God. And so we get another generation removed from those awarenesses. And what do you think we're going to see? The dynamics aren't changing. They're accelerating and getting worse in the other direction. You know, the church has existed for generations in America as this kind of side endeavor, this side project that people can participate in, which is wonderful, right? You get to get some spiritual development. You get a good feeling of knowing your friends. But you don't grow sometimes. Not you, just in general. If you're not in the Word, if you're not learning more, then the effect is you're going to grow cold and you're going to grow and you're going to go, right? The people of God have an important and righteous duty, and that's to actually, as you read the Bible, enjoy God and one another and enjoy life. You see, that earliest group of believers that followed Jesus Christ, they were in some terrible situations, right? Imagine this. They were in a culture that was doubly hostile to them. What do I mean by doubly hostile? Well, first of all, the Romans considered them Jews, didn't like them. That's no good when they're the ruling and occupying a power. But then their own people didn't like them. And there was the fear of being put out of the synagogue that was so palpable. We read about it in John 6 as these parents are terrified. We don't want to be put out of the synagogue because they're the people protecting us, right? So what do we have? We have a church of Jesus Christ that is gifted with the presence of the holiness of God. And we've got such a magnificent and wondrous and blessed calling to do it. God is with us. As we read in the Bible, everything changes with Jesus Christ's appearance. Everything. God is no longer segregated to just moments in time and space, just one. God is, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is everywhere and available at one and the same time. He was there when I needed him in that room. And he's there and has been there, my guess, for you all the days of your life. You probably resonated with that prayer just as much as I do, that when we're the weakest, We're cradled by the strongest arms. We know. We know the presence of God will never leave us or forsake us, and that God will guide us into the kingdom. But other people, they don't know that. And if we come at them with the message of you just need to go to church, they're going to lump that in with the 1,000 evangelical messages that they've heard and rejected at one and the same time. Our mission is much deeper and much broader than just a simple, you need to be in church, right? Our mission is to take this darkness that's rising in our society very seriously and to combat it very, very clearly as well through the knowledge of Jesus Christ expanding in us through our Bible study, through our prayer, through our worship, and through our service. And then we find in that energy and the excitement, the joy that we're having in Jesus Christ, the nerve to utter a happy word, to utter a word that's filled with excitement and enthusiasm. You need to come here because of this, right? You need to come here because of this. You need to come hear the message of Jesus Christ because it will cut through the darkness that surrounds you. Men and women are growing increasingly apart, right? You can look at the data, but men are becoming more politically conservative, women becoming more politically liberal. I don't care who thinks they're right or who thinks they're wrong, but what they're not doing is getting married. They're not getting married and they're not having families, right? They're missing some of the greatest pleasures and joys that life has to offer. You know, somebody asked me the other day, you know, do you think you would want to be a parent again? And believe it or not, it was that question that led me to that moment. And that moment seemed pretty awful, didn't it? With sick kid in that bed. But that moment was one of the great moments of my life because it unassailably taught me that God's presence is everywhere and that I just need to be on the look for it. Friends, we've got exciting things to do here at Cooks. I mean, really exciting. We've got exciting awarenesses to share with the world that now sees, get this, 50% of men under the age of 35 are either addicted to porn or gambling. 50%. Search it up on the internet. Don't take my word for it. We have let things become so dark that light is precious, and we're the bearers of it. So get ready. Get excited. Get in the Word, because the tides are turning, friends, for Cooks and for Christians. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time in which we reach up to God, trusting Him with the things that weigh upon our hearts and our souls. We trust Him because we know that He acts. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for this time and for this opportunity to worship, to come and to bow at Your feet and to learn more about You. And so, Heavenly Father, we just pray. Remind us yet again that when we're at our weakest, that You are there cradling us with Your strong arms. Awaken in us the humble desire to share Your message with the world. Father God, allow us to soak in Your grace and Your love and then share it outwardly. Father God, we pray for all the people on our prayer list, and we especially lift up to You today Steve Self and Rick Green, Sarah Yarber and Jill Griffin. We pray for Carrie Troxler's family, especially for her son, Scott. We pray for Elizabeth Bullock and Aline Grant, for Sarah Justice and Tom McClure. We pray for Nancy and Richard Smith, and we pray for Angela Sherrill and others. Father God, we just ask that You continue to do in us this Christmas season all that You would. Prepare us, excite us, and send us out into Your harvest so that we might share the good and bounteous news of You. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, concluding with the prayer that He taught us praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We turn our attention now to the giving of our tithes and offerings, remembering that God loves a cheerful giver.
us pray. Father God, we just thank you for the many gifts that you share with us in this Christmas season. We just, our hearts are overflowing. Father God, as we return a portion of those gifts back to you, just bless and sanctify this offering, using it to bring and shine your light brightly in the world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Forward to an exciting week. You know, my prayer and hope is that the awareness of God is with you through this season. And if you're finding it difficult to connect, or you're finding yourself growing strangely lonely or alienated during this time of the season, it's not surprising. That can happen. People can lose loved ones. There can be danger or difficult things on the horizon. And this feelings of season of Christmas can get lost. Again, I encourage you, if that's you, to talk to me or talk to one of the elders of the church for prayer or guidance. There's a lot of support and love here for you at this church. If you're going through difficulty, let us know. And now, maybe we just ask that the Lord God bless this service with all of its people in it, sending us into the world to rejoice and celebrate in your holy and precious name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Remember that story? Tell that story. I remember listening.